pray tonight, guys. I need it, because I just feel like everything in the world has lined up against me in the last hour, and I really think it's probably in part because of the simplicity of this message. It's the second time I'll have spoken it today, so I need prayer. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you this evening, Lord, to ask you first that you meet with us. Lord, we just want to say that, I want to say, God, that you are my God. Lord, you are Lord of my life. And so, Father, I just, even right now in this moment, give everything to you. Lord, I just pray that this evening that you wash away every doubt we have about ourselves, every concern that we have about where we are, where we've come from, or where you're leading us. God, I pray this evening that you build our faith, that you give us faith this evening to be able to trust you because we've heard your voice and we don't doubt what we've heard. It's so clear that we can't. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that you build faith in us. We can trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just feel like there's been a block. Like if it can go wrong in the last 2 hours, it has. Nothing major, all little tiny small things. But it's the small things that can make a huge difference, can't they? This is the second time I've spoken this message, and in truth, I wasn't planning on speaking it tonight, but really felt like I should. When I spoke it today, I spoke to the Bar baseball team. They have devotions on Wednesdays, and I'm pretty pumped to get to share with them on a regular basis. It's way cool. And I felt like before I spoke there, like I'm like, what? It's so simple, it's so stupid, and it was really truly profound, not just for them, but for me. I was even surprised at the stuff that was coming out of my mouth, and I feel like, I don't know, I think it's simple. I think it's truth. I know for me, it's been a foundational passage of Scripture, and actually, I preached out of it on Sunday. Does anybody here want to be a loser? Like, you ever, like, decided, I'm going to be a loser? Like, does anybody want that? Does anybody want to be a loser? No. Nobody says, I want to be a loser. I mean, a couple of true things. You will experience loss in your life, and you will lose something. Talking to a baseball team, like, you're gonna lose something. You're going to lose a baseball game more than likely. Last year, Barb was the number one ranked team in the country, wasn't he? Weren't they? Number one. Nobody beat them. Max Preps and Baseball America both ranked them as the number one program in the entire country out of hundreds of thousands of baseball teams, and yet they lost two games. Let me just tell you that many times that we define ourselves not by the wins, but by the losses that we experience, and we allow the losses to determine who we are, and we believe a lie. Let me tell you right now, you will experience loss in your life, I promise you. There will be times where you fail. There will be times where you fail big time, and you have the opportunity to believe truth or believe a lie. The reality will be that, yes, I lost, but that doesn't make you a loser. Nobody wants to be a loser, and yet I look around at the world, and I see so many losers. And the reality is that oftentimes I've struggled with feeling like a loser myself, and many times people from the outside will say, that's crazy, because look at everything that you've done. I'm going, who cares? It doesn't matter, because this is what I'm going through right now, or this is how I feel. Is anybody, I needed an amen on that. Have you ever felt that way? Look, let's not be white. If you're white, I'm sorry. Not that I apologize for that, but like we are oftentimes so reserved. Sometimes I need some encouragement. But if we've ever experienced like loss and we felt like a loser, it doesn't matter what all we've done. Your accomplishments can be huge or they can be nothing. It doesn't matter at that point because you feel like a loser. God did not create us to be losers. He didn't put Adam, he didn't equal. He created Adam and Eve. You realize that. My goodness. We are created not to be losers. And that sounds like so simple, like, yeah, I get it. And yet, I'm telling you, so many people are so broken, and so often, even the very successful feel like losers. That's how the enemy operates. When you do well, he will do his very best to discourage you and to make you feel like a loser. And it's shocking to me the number of people that have done zero with their life and they're really in a really bad spot and they don't feel like losers, because how would the enemy operate? They're already where he wants them. What's he going to make them feel like? Like they're a winner. Y'all following me? But I'm talking to people who are here on a Wednesday night who know that they have to get up and go to work. And you're probably, I'm just saying, you're probably not someone who's in that position. You're in the position that you've done some pretty cool things. But the enemy will lie to you and make you feel like you're a loser. And then he tells you, really, like, ingrains it in you that you have to do something so that you're not a loser. And we grow up hearing this over and over, because the reality is that we want to get better at something. What do you have to do to be a winner at something? What do you have to do? If you want to be a winner in a sport, what do you have to do? You have to practice. That's right, because that's what you're supposed to do, because that's the very thing that's going to make you a winner. Because if you practice, you know that practice makes what? Practice makes perfect. Boy, let me just tell you, I'm telling you right now, the enemy is in that statement. Because his plan for you is to practice, 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 practice at getting better. But practice does not make perfect. If practice made perfect, there'd be a lot of people who were perfect in this world, because they're doing everything they can to be a good person, and yet they so often fail. And the truth is they hear this voice on the inside speaking to them. Yeah, look what you've done, but look what you've thought. And then just railing against them, and they hate themselves. And they feel like a loser, or they feel like someone who's just experiencing loss after loss, even though they may be getting more and more. Are y'all following me here? Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. And the enemy's tactic for you is to make you discouraged, to make you feel like you are displeasing to other people, displeasing to yourself. He starts with you, because if he can get you displeased with how God created you, then he knows that he can get you displeased with life in general. Why do you think so many people struggle with body image? It's ridiculous. We define ourselves by how we look. I'm a white guy. I define myself by that. By virtue of the fact that I look in the mirror and every day I've got like this reddish hair and like I'm a pale-skinned guy. And we build whole systems of how we act, how we interact with one another, how we believe, how we live, and what we do as a white culture. Or if you wake up and you look in the mirror and you see that you're black, that it's so simple to define yourself by that skin color. We all do it. Everybody does this. This is just it's human nature. We don't even mean to do it. It's just how we are. And that, I'm telling you, has to grieve the heart of God. Because he wants us to see ourselves in a proper light. But when we fail to see ourselves in a proper light, we'll always fail to see other people in a proper light. Come on. Man, I don't want us to feel that way. I want us to know that we can really win at the life that God's called us to. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. The way that you think about yourself, you will become that way. What is that? There's a misconception on the verse. I think it's Proverbs 23:7, where it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Have y'all heard that before? It's a little more convoluted than that. It's basically saying that if there's a rich guy that invites you over to this big meal, but he's really tight with his money, he invites you over and you eat and you say, oh, it's so good, and you're eating and eating because he tells you to. On the inside, that guy is thinking to himself, huh, that costs this much, that costs that much. And the proverb goes on to say, this guy will make you vomit it up later. You'll pay it some kind of way. What kind of people are we? Do we look at other people as what they're taking from us and we assign value to everything? Are we able to be confident and comfortable in who we are and what we are before God, that we don't care about what we have so much? That we don't tally up all of the times where we've experienced loss and put a price to it? Are y'all following me? Am I right on Proverbs 23:7? Somebody check me on that. Am I? Yes, I am. Okay, thank you. The enemy's tactic is to get you to think that way, that every time you interact with somebody, you are tallying the loss or the gain with them, what you've given or what they've given you. And we take what should be a healthy relationship between people who just love God and love each other and want to serve and encourage and help, and we turn it into a quid pro quo, which basically means it's a tit for tat, that you give me something, I get something, and we live our life that way, and it's a contractual way of living. And then we wonder why we feel bad about ourselves, or we live in in a society where people feel bad about themselves because they're constantly living out a contract that they can never fulfill because they're viewing themselves through the lens of how other people see them and what other people can give them or what they might or might not have to offer to others. That's a mouthful. Are y'all following me? Practice makes permanent. It doesn't make perfect. I had a music teacher that said, perfect practice makes perfect. See, the problem with that is it's near impossible to practice perfectly, isn't it? It's almost, if you're going to get better at any craft, is it possible to practice that craft without fault or flaw? Of course not. Even in that, I'm telling you, the enemy is there to build in us this mindset that we have to be. No, that we have to do things perfectly. It's God that says, I've created you to be perfect. And yet we can never do it in ourselves, can we? We need his divine intervention. That's why Jesus came. So here is my heart for you, that you know that you can live life and win at it. You don't feel like a loser, because nobody wants to be a loser. So how do you win at life? How do you win at life? Small things, big difference. That's what I've been speaking on. Your thoughts will define who you are. I grew up watching Conjunction Junction and all the Saturday morning cartoons that would tell you how you should use. Y'all remember that, Conjunction Junction? What's your function if you're old enough? If you're in your mid-30s to probably early 40s. You remember Conjunction Junction? What's your function? And on Saturday mornings, they would have the cartoons, but in between the cartoons, they would have these like little public service announcements so that we could all speak correctly. But they had the one with Chomper. Do y'all remember Chomper? With the Chompers, and they'd eat the celery, and they would always say, you are what you... What did they say? Come on. You are what you eat, and they would encourage you to eat healthy things. You are what you think. Your thoughts are so powerful. If you want to win in life, you have to understand that your thoughts will define who you are. There is truth in the power of positive thinking, but the power of positive thinking will only take you so far. It is the power of God that transforms us into what we need to be, what he's created us to be. Now, I look around at the society that we have. Now, I'm just, take out the culture. Take out white culture, black culture, Hispanic culture, Asian culture. Take out the cultures and look at the society that we have, that we've built. And I'm just telling you right now, it's pretty impressive. We've built an awful lot of things, haven't we? I've flown all over the world, and I've never ceased to be amazed at what people build. If you've not traveled outside of the United States, many times people think that the rest of the world is not as nice as the United States, when in fact much of the world is nicer than the United States, and that you can even go to the third world countries that you would think, oh, and they have sections that would blow your mind. A couple years ago, I was in, San Salvador. In El Salvador. And went into one of their malls. It was nicer than the Galleria in Houston. I'm like, really? Wow. This is some kind of a mission trip. The entire floor was marble through the whole thing. I'm like, that's pretty impressive. We've built some amazing things as people. But I can't help but wonder if God has created in us a desire for something that transcends buildings and shopping malls and technology. That's why Jesus, do you know what he was all about? His kingdom, God's kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does it say? What's the next part? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we understand the only way to win is when we allow God to build his kingdom in us. The only way that's going to happen is if you allow him to transform you. It's Romans 12, chapter 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Man, as a teenager in high school, I was really a leader in our youth group, and God really touched me at 14 years old. And people often said to me, man, it's like you've been brainwashed or something. My response was always the same. It's like, yeah, because my brain needed washing. And I found this, that that's regularly needed. May my brain be washed clean of the junk that is me. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, may you renew our mind tonight. Let's pray that. Father, I pray tonight you renew our mind, that we set our mind on you, that, Lord, we allow you to come and cleanse us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Only have three verses, but they're profound. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Wait, what? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. To win at life. To win at life. Number one, we have to realize we're in a war. Do you know you're in a war? There's a war for your soul. There's a war for my soul. That there's a society all around us. There's people all around us. Let me tell you, there's a war for their souls. I used to think that lost, like a lost soul, like, oh, they're a lost soul. I thought that was so much about a destination. Well, that means that person's going, they're going to hell. That's a lost soul. It's much more about a condition of our heart. And if we're not careful, we, even as followers of Jesus, having walked out and made a decision for him and say, Lord, I've given my life to you, and we meant it, and we still mean it to this day. Can I tell you, you can still step outside of the path that God has for you and walk your own path. Did you know that? That doesn't mean that you're going to ultimately end up in hell, but even though you've surrendered to God, you've made a decision for him, you meant it with all your heart, he transformed you, that he still gives you the right to walk outside of the path that he has for you. And let me tell you, Christians do it all the time. And they think that the consequences really aren't that big. That it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to do this one little thing because it's really not going to affect me that much. Oh, really? That would be the equivalent of a soldier in a convoy with other soldiers saying, you know what? I know we're in enemy territory, and I know that we're supposed to stay in this convoy, but I think just for a little while, I'm going to hop out of this armored personnel carrier, and I'm just going to mosey on over this way because it looks really cool over here, and I want to check it out. What would happen to that soldier if he routinely and regularly did that? He'd still come back to the convoy. They're moving slow, but he'd jump back in, and he'd keep going. What would happen eventually to that soldier if he kept walking outside of the path that they were on with the destination that was decided upon by the commander-in-chief? If he stepped outside of that convoy regularly and routinely, what's going to happen to him if he's doing that in enemy territory? What's going to happen? He's going to get captured. He's going to get killed. Bad things will happen. You want to win in life? Realize we are in a war. Yeah, but I've given my life to Christ. Yeah, well, guess what? That means that there's a target on you because you've just joined the side that is piercing into the heart of darkness. You don't think there's a target on you? There absolutely, most of the time, There's not that big of a target on people because they walk that path for a little while, then they just step just right off to the side. Now you can see the convoy. They can talk with the people in it. It's like they're a part of it, but they don't realize if they're headed for destruction. I mean, the path's right there, they're walking. The enemy is often fine leaving them right there. Because he knows they walk there long enough, they're going to step on a mine and he's got them. Psalms 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." You want to win at life, realize you're in a war and that God has called you to walk a path. Jesus said it was a very, very narrow path. Jesus said that. He said it's a narrow path. He said, but the path that leads to destruction, it's wide. And let me tell you, it's on either side. Why do Christians end up losing in life? Losing their money, losing their family, losing their sanity. Why? I'm telling you right now, it's because they've walked outside of the path that God has for them. You're probably no exception to this. I'm not. So a lot of times we just receive some fire and we get into some trouble and then we go, oh man, I know I need to get. After 9/11, I never forget, that next Sunday, we couldn't hold all the people in church. They had too many. Why? Because our nation was under attack. May we realize we're in a war. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. That word, though we walk in the flesh, we do not, look at it, we do not war. Somebody that's a grammar proficient, that last word up there, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. War, what part of speech is that in that sentence? It's a what? It's a verb. It's a verb. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. So here's my question. Are you making war in the spiritual realms? It's convicting. Because the reality is, too often, the alarm clock goes off, we get up, we go through our day, driving down the road, Lord, be with me today, I just want to be pleasing to you. God, and yet we forget that we're in a war. Because it's a war that you can't see. On occasion, you can, because somebody's so destitute, so broken, so messed up, they end up in such a terrible place that you can't help but overlook it. But most of the time, they look like this. They look like you. And you walk into a store, or you go to work, or you drop your kids off in school, and you fail to realize we are combatants in a spiritual war. And then we go to bed at night, and we go, man, it was so busy. Golly, Lord, thank you for this day. It was great. And we fail to fight. Most often, we fail to fight for ourselves. Do you want to win at life? Of course you do. Everybody does. We have to realize we're in a war. And when you're in a war, you can do three things. You can run. You can lay down and wait for something to happen. Or you can what? Fight. Which one are you doing right now? I want us to all win. We have to realize we're in a war, which means we have to fight or we'll get our behinds kicked. I don't like seeing what the enemy does to people when they just lay down. I'm just taking a break. It's hard, I know. Let me just tell you right now, the Christian life is not easy. It is simple, but it is not easy to wake up every day and say, Lord, I'm yours. Make me holy. We look at holiness as just, oh, I'm not going to sin today. That's not it at all. Holiness isn't about sin. Holiness is about us being set apart for God's work. And when we wake up every day and we say, Lord, today I will be holy. We're not saying, gosh, I'm going to try real hard not to sin. When you say that, this is what you're saying. Practice makes perfect. And you can't do it. But when you wake up and you say, today, Lord, I'm going to be set apart for your work. You know what? He uses you to fight the good fight. That's how Paul put it, to fight the good fight. He says you're fighting a good fight where you're bringing the light into the darkness of people's lives, the dark areas of their heart. And let me just tell you, if you trust God enough, he will show you those dark areas and you'll be able to speak to them, not in a way that's condescending or condemning or embarrassing, but to bring light and to say, God can change that. But you have to be willing to be holy. The natural byproduct of someone who says, God, today I'll be used by you. It's not sinning. Not because their focus is, I'm not going to sin, because their focus is to engage in battle and to bring the light of God into the darkness of this world. Y'all following me? Second thing, to win at life, we must remember we got the tools to win. We have the tools to win. Look at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We have weapons. What are they? If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we're not going to turn there, but they're really simple. The way that we fight, it's really one weapon that we have. That's it. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to be our guide. He was going to be our comforter. That's good. That's like the commander-in-chief saying, and you go this way. That we have, in Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's camaraderie. That's having spiritual family. That's having people in your life that can encourage you when you feel like you're getting dull spiritually. They can be there and they can sharpen you. Listen to me carefully. Like, God has given us first his Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to speak to us. He's given us, along with that Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts that if we ask God, Lord, what is it? If we seek him, he'll show us. Sometimes people have the ability to discern things. Like, they can pray and they can see what is going on inside of somebody. They can discern what's at work. It's a discerning of spirits. In other words, they go, I see how the enemy is operating in that person, so that you can be an effective soldier. That God puts people around you, but you have to embrace those people to help you on this walk. Let me tell you right now, there's no way I could live this life without having people in my life. There's no possible way that I could be an effective soldier for Christ. There's no possible way that I continue as long as I have without having people in my life that I allow to come and, when I'm dull, begin to rub on me. How do you sharpen a knife? I mean, what do you do to sharpen a knife? It's not rhetorical. I mean, like, what do? Yeah, you have to take something that's abrasive and hard, and you have to rub the edge of that stone, that knife, at a correct angle to sharpen it. Let me tell you, good friends are not there just to make you feel better. Godly friends, good friends may be there to make you feel better. Godly friends are there to hone on you, to rub on you, embrace it. He gives us his Holy Spirit. That's a guide. He gives us spiritual gifts that help us to fight the war. He gives us people, if we'll embrace them, that can be an encouragement to us, that can help us stay sharp so that we can be used by God. But let me tell you right now, there's only one weapon that God gives us. In Ephesians chapter 6, it goes through what we've been given as followers of Christ. And this verse says, the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, let me just tell you, people have fortresses built inside of them. Not everybody, but a lot of people do. How many of you have seen somebody and you know immediately what they struggle with? I mean, it may be really obvious. You may have seen them in short sleeves and you can look and see the track marks. I've seen that an awful lot. I know what strongholds in their life. I know what fortresses there where the enemy set up shop. What is it? Addiction. Have you met people and you can, like, just, like, greed just oozes off of them? Bingo, got the fortress that's in your life, but God's given us tools to see those fortresses destroyed. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, here's what we've been given. We've been given the helmet of salvation. It means God transforms our mind. That we've been given the breastplate of righteousness, that when we turn in all of our sin, all of our junk to Jesus, he makes us right. He gives us the belt of truth that holds everything together and covers the most sensitive areas of our life. It holds it all together and is the thing that covers up. May we be covered in truth. We have it if we seek him. He gives us It says the gospel of the shoes of the gospel of the peace. In other words, everywhere we go, we can have peace everywhere we walk if we trust God. It says he gives us the shield of faith by which we can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. In other words, we've got our mind. God will transform our mind. He'll change our heart. He'll cover us in truth. Everywhere we go, we'll have peace, that we'll be able to stand against every attack, and it's our faith and trust and belief in him and knowing that he's for us and not against us, that every attack that comes against us, it's stopped. We don't have to live defeated. Jesus, he took that on the cross. That was death for all of us, and even though this physical body wears out, we don't have to live dead. We can be alive with a transformed mind, with a renewed heart, in truth, in peace everywhere we go, trusting God through it all. But he's given us one weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What's the weapon? You ever wonder? I got it. We're not fighting in the flesh. We're fighting in the spirit. And God says he gives us weapons. Let me tell you, he gives you a guide in the Holy Spirit. He gives you godly friends, if you'll seek them out, that can be an encouragement to you. But the weapon that you have, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's God's word. Psalms 119:105, your word's a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. This word lights our path. God's word to us destroys the works of the enemy. I would imagine that people here, somebody has spoken something to you at some point in your life, and it's been devastating to you. Has that happened to anybody? Somebody just took a moment, and they said some things to you, and it rocked your world. I mean, really, foundationally rocked your world. Has that ever happened to anybody here? It's the enemy. That's how the enemy operates. It's with a word to destroy. God will use you to speak his word to people. It may be a scripture verse that he puts on your heart, and because you've read it and memorized it and you know how God thinks, he uses that to bring life to somebody. It may be something that he births inside of you from a transformed mind, a changed heart, a life of peace and faith. And you speak that word out. And it may be something as simple as, God sees you as the most beautiful person on the face of the earth. And I've watched a word as simple as that, straight from the throne room of heaven, come into somebody and wreck their world in a very good way. And here's how it wrecks it. It destroys the fortresses of the enemy. How do we win in life? I'm in a war, yes, but we use the weapons that God's given us. So my question to you, I guess the first one is, are you fighting? Are you waking up every day and say, God, use me to speak to one person today? I promise you, if you pray that prayer, he'll do it. He'll put somebody in your path, and you will know you were supposed to say something to them if you've been in his presence. You're in a war. Do you know that God can use you? When's the last time you had a word for somebody? When's the last time God used you to bring life to someone and to speak to a stronghold in their life? Don't give me, well, he used me to encourage so-and-so. That's good. And I'm glad he did. But when you genuinely pray for people, I'm telling you, God will use you to see the fortresses in their life destroyed. When's the last time he used you for that? Has he ever? It's convicting. I I've memorized this passage of Scripture for years, and it's wrecking me as I'm reading it in a very good way. We have to be willing to fight. The tool that God gives you is His Word. Why is it that we should be reading the Bible and memorizing Scripture? Because it's the basis for everything that God will use to speak to someone. Let me just tell you, there have been many times where I've spoken a word. It's a God word. And it wasn't a scripture. But I knew that it was straight from heaven. And I could back it with about 10 scriptures. When we get God's word in our heart, we know how He thinks about other people. And most importantly, we know how He thinks about us. The last thing. To win at life, realize we're in a war. Remember, we have tools to win. We really just have one tool. It's God's word. The last thing. I just did it because it's an R. Can y'all forgive me for that? I know. I like things to go rah, rah, rah. Realize we're in a war. Remember, we have the tools to win. Regulate our thoughts. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, if it's ungodly, we never allow it to build a place in our life. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sunday, I said that we need to capture destructive thoughts. And I was discussing with Pastor Josh. He's like, you know, that's true. He's like, but it really doesn't say that. He says, it's a word to capture every thought. In other words, regulate what you think. You can set your mind on things. And you can choose not to set your mind on something. Y'all follow me here? It doesn't say take destructive thoughts captive. Yes, we should, and we should trash them, and we should focus on truth, but we must meter what goes in here. Look, you're gonna get some crazy thoughts. Is that true? Y'all had some crazy, crazy thoughts. You're like, where did that come from? I really don't care. If it's trash, it's getting chunked, taking out the trash. But we have to take every thought captive. Regulate your thoughts. In other words, I will not allow that in, but I will ensure that this is in me. I don't want to see people defeated in life. The enemy's got them. Riddled with fear, anxiety, worry, depression. Let me just tell you right now, that's not God's plan. The enemy will use any way that he can. He'll make you sick. He'll capitalize on the sickness. God is a God that knows us and says, I recognize the war that you're in, but let me just tell you, I've got a tool by which you can defeat the enemy. It is my word. So you need to set your mind on things above. That is Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Jesus said, seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open to you. Ask, it'll be given to you. The reality is, a lot of times we do none of that. Then we wonder why we're defeated. May we realize we're in a war, and may we seek God and say, Lord, use me. That's my prayer. Lord, use me. I heard an old man say once, he said, Lord will wear you out if you make yourself usable. Through all of this, may we set our heart aside, our lives aside, and say, God, use me. I'm tired of broken families. I hate divorce. I'm tired of divorce. It sickens me. I hate it. And if I hear one more person say, I have biblical grounds for divorce, yes, you do. But let me just tell you, the Bible is really clear. God hates it anyway. And I'm just telling you right now, Jesus stood for a wayward bride. I hate it. I'm tired of seeing kids messed up. Tired of seeing people fall prey to the lies that are being pumped out over the airwaves, over the internet. I'm tired of it. Life is not about accumulating stuff. Life is not about winning at your job. Life is not about competitiveness. If there's a spirit of competition in your heart, you need to check your heart. And I'm talking right now as the king of competitors. Kill it before it kills you. May we be set apart. Stand. Let me just tell you, if you walked in here feeling like a loser and acting like a loser, don't walk out of here that way. It's amazing how the enemy uses little things to get you. Pray that God uses us. When I say amen, we'll be dismissed. You can come up for prayer if you need it. Father, I just pray tonight. You make us winners. You know, God's already made us winners, truthfully. May we believe that. Father, may we believe tonight that you've created us not for loss, not to feel pathetic, but Lord, you've created us for your purpose, and it's great. Lord, you've created us for greatness, to be conformed to your image. So Lord, may tonight, may we do that. Father, I just pray right now, if there's anyone here that says, I've been hating on me, and I felt like a loser. Nobody look around and say, that's me. I've been feeling like just a waste of space. Like I'm just a waste of space and a waste of flesh. If that's you, I'm telling you this message was for you tonight. And I just really sense that there's a number of people that's you, that you've been hating on yourself. You've not even told anybody. If that's you, oh my gosh, no. God doesn't view you that way. Neither do the people who love you. Don't believe a lie. Nobody look at you and say, that's me. I know that's been me. I've been hating on myself. I'm convicted tonight because I know that God's created me to win the war, not get my behind kicked. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I know. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I just pray life over all of those people, that your truth marks their heart. Can we just grab hands together? Let's grab the hand of the person next to you. Here's what I want you to do. Right now, I want you to, you don't have to turn to them, but I want you to pray for the person on your left, and then we're going to pray for the person on your right. I want you to do it out loud. You say, I'm not comfortable doing that. Do it quietly out loud if you have to. But let's just pray right now for the person on our left. Can we do that? Let's just pray right now. Father, I just pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now. Pray for the person on your right. Just pray right now out loud, just under your breath if you have to. Father, I just pray that, Lord, that you meet people this evening, that they hear your voice, that, Lord, even as we're speaking out, it's you that's speaking through us, even as we're praying. And so, Lord, I just pray your presence in this place, your spirit in this place, and, Lord, I just pray that your hand is on us tonight, that, Lord, that we know that you can use us. Said amen. So this is what you're going to do before you leave here tonight. You're going to find somebody. You may know them, you may not know them, but before you leave here tonight, here's my charge to you. I want you to go encourage them. Encouragement, I'm telling you, is the next, it's the step before you seeking God for a word for somebody, because you can encourage somebody and go, dude, that's a really nice shirt. I like the gold American Eagle thing. It's nice. Actually, I do. It's pretty cool. That's simple. But how many of y'all like getting a compliment? Everybody likes getting a compliment. We think that the little things don't matter. You telling somebody, great job, appreciate it. That makes so much difference, doesn't it, to you when people say that to you? So that's your job. You find somebody, you encourage them in something sincere. If you can't find anything good to say, what'd your mama say? Don't say anything at all. Father, I just thank you for this time this evening. May we know the truth about you and about how you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, you can come.